After the preaching of God's word, we'll sing Psalter 91. Beloved congregation of the Lord, what is the testimony of your life? Does your lifestyle send the story, God is worth all I have and am? Or is it mixed and confused and weak? If we were suddenly to have your funeral this week, what could people say when they discuss the impact of your life with one another? Would your life count for the kingdom of God? Or do you see Christianity merely as a way to get forgiveness and good stuff for you and for the rest? Doesn't really touch your life. Young people, I think now especially of you as you start to make decisions that set the course for your life. Too many young people never really strike a blow for God and his cause. You get sucked into a lifestyle of worldliness, sin, and compromise and never grow out of it. Although it is possible by the grace of God to grow out of a poor beginning. What would they say if suddenly you were taken out of this world? Would they say things like, well, he used to joke a lot and we'll miss her sense of humor and her ability to light up a room? And don't misunderstand, laughter is medicine and the gift of God when used cleanly. But what spiritual impact has your life had? Are there people who could say, I thank God for that person's life because through him or through her, God awakened me to see how important spiritual life is, and I grew in grace because so-and-so was an influence in my life. Can that be said about you? I'm not concerned this morning with scolding you into a more consistent life because that doesn't produce long-run change. Now, what I want to do with God's help is woo you to such a life by showing you its beauty in Daniel. Here's our theme, the lasting witness of Daniel's God-centered life. We see him in the world as a pilgrim and then in the church of Christ as a citizen. So the lasting witness of Daniel's God-centered life, in the world as a pilgrim and in the church of Christ as a citizen. The chapter begins and ends with Belshazzar, but the middle section shows us Daniel. We see the partying playboy king facing his heavenly judge, and we see Daniel, whose name means God is my judge, giving a different testimony in his life. Daniel didn't just begin well in chapter 1, but he continues well into middle age. Verse 2 here tells us, actually, of two people entering, two late arrivals to the drunk party of Belshazzar. And I guess it's verse 10, not verse 2. In verse 10, we read first of all of the queen, probably what was called the queen mother, either a wife of Nebuchadnezzar or of Belshazzar's father, Nabonidus. And the word father in Aramaic can also mean grandfather or forefather. Now, the wives of the king did not have the right to speak to the king whenever they wanted. Just remember Esther risking her life to enter the throne room uninvited. The one woman who did have that privilege was what was called the queen mother, because she, as a wise older woman who had a lifetime of experience, she could come and speak to the king about things that he didn't remember. She wasn't at the drunk party, but she was in the palace. She heard the uproar. She heard of the frightening fingers engraving into the wall those puzzling words. And so she comes to the king and she says, you need to send for Daniel. And when you listen to the queen talk, it's very evident that Daniel's life has left a good witness and testimony. And yes, she says it in pagan terms, but she still sees it. God's people can have an effect on this world as salt and light, to quote our Lord Jesus, even if that doesn't always lead to the conversion of that worldly person. Jesus said it this way, you let your light shine, your good work shine, that they may see who your Father in heaven really is. You can't control whether or not someone else comes to conversion by your testimony. But the Lord will remember that testimony and witness, even if the world doesn't always value it or forgets it. And the first thing the Queen Mother says about Daniel is that he has, and I'm quoting now the Aramaic, the spirit of the holy gods, plural, in him. And what's her point? Well, what this man has is not natural, it's not normal. And what does this spirit of the gods lead to? Verse 11, light, understanding, wisdom. Light has to do with knowledge. Children, even today, in the cartoonist, when someone has an idea, they have a little light bulb pop up in the thought bubble above their heads. Daniel is able to speak to the situation so that the lights go on, so that the fog and cover up of the corrupt halls of power in Babylon, the light shines into that darkness. And second, Daniel has understanding. He can make sense of what he's seeing. Whereas sometimes in our world, people say when they watch people's behavior, what is wrong with people? How can people act this way? Well, Daniel says someone who understands. And third, he has wisdom. Understanding what he sees, he can propose a way forward that works, that other people can't find. Now, of course, we don't have to limit our understanding of this to a pagan's words. Isn't the word of God often described as light? It enlightens the eyes, Psalm 19. It gives wisdom and understanding, Psalm 119. In the next chapters, Daniel will quote the book of Jeremiah. He has received his wisdom from the God who speaks. The word of God cuts through all the fog and the cover-up of human deceit. Psalm 119, you through your commandments have made me wiser than my enemies, for they are always with me. Proverbs 1, the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. Young people, do you want to make a kingdom impact in this world and among your friends? That is the purpose of your existence. Your youth belongs to God. And your life belongs to God. And you will only stand out in the crowd when God's wisdom is your pleasure and your delight. It's one of the marks of still being unregenerate and dead in sin that you never have any real appetite for God's word and for what he says. Why is it in an age when so much good, solid, reformed, biblical Christian literature is available that so few seem to enjoy reading it? Why are one-page devotionals, valuable as they are, why do they seem to be about the extent of our attention span? Why is the Word of God not more richly known and studied and enjoyed? And I'm not saying this, of course, to discourage those who have a learning disability and struggle with reading, because technology means you can listen to the books read to you or listen to podcasts or good messages. There's a million sermons on Sermon Audio, and there are plenty of good ones to listen to. Why then do we find it so hard to do so? Well, one reason is this. Our digital age has reduced our attention span to mere seconds. We do theology by Twitter slogan. We want to click on a story and be done reading it in 2 minutes. And experts, including many who are not Christian, warn of the addictive effects of screen time on your ability to think. Abraham Lincoln used to be able to give a 4-hour campaign speech when he was running for president, and there would be a crowd of people ready to listen. And now if a politician goes longer than 4 minutes, people start looking at their watch. When you play a computer game and you score well, the dopamine, the feel-good hormone, is released in your body, and that high then is followed by a low in which you don't feel like doing anything, and your mind seems tired. So if you're constantly busy thumbing your gadgets and surfing the web, you're actually taking an axe and chopping off your attention span bit by bit. They say the average young person in Canada spends as many as 8 hours a day looking at a screen. And yes, the internet can be a blessing. But like any good thing, when thoughtlessly, recklessly used, and when overdosed, it becomes a deadly danger. A drug is literally too much of a good thing. Every substance has some use in God's creation. Daniel, back in chapter 1, was resolved not to defile himself with the king's food and drink, because that would mean disobeying God. And now Daniel, probably in his 50s at this point, still has a solid testimony. Here's one way in which you as a young person can resolve not to be defiled, to jealously monitor your use of the internet and to hold one another accountable for what you're doing. Guard your heart and mind. You see, spiritual discipline is just as important for grace as it is in nature. You cannot expect to be a good runner or to enjoy running if you don't discipline yourself in it. If you try jogging twice and give up after 5 minutes, you could think you say, it doesn't work for me. But if you stick with it for a couple of weeks, you discover your chest expands, your lungs and heart get stronger, you catch your second wind, and you can do it. And it gives you a clear mind and an energy that no screen time will ever give you. When it comes to such achievements, only discipline gets you somewhere. And in spiritual life, much as that life is the work of the Holy Spirit, the disciplines of grace are also important. You will never develop strong character, solid self-control, and life lived to the glory of God simply by a spiritual diet of cotton candy and fluff. It's only when the Lord's word becomes precious and beautiful to you and you spend yourself to gain its wisdom that it will profit you. It's an interesting trend in the modern church that people pick a life verse. That means a verse that they claim as the motto for their life. And I understand how the Lord makes certain verses precious to you at certain points in your life. I have my plaques and texts on my wall too. But God didn't give us a life verse. He gave you a life book. And people of the book gain a wisdom and insight that cuts through the clutter and the fog of fallen humanity. But the queen also expresses here a second key point, that Daniel's fundamental identity is in the God of Israel and not the gods of Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar named him Belteshazzar after his god Bel, but the queen mother knows him still as Daniel. He has preserved his commitment to the God of Israel. His real citizenship is heavenly, even when he does his best for Babylon. Young people, what is your identity? It's easy to say when you're growing up in a Christian family or going to a Christian school, I'm a Christian, because that's what's expected of you. But do you show by your growing knowledge of God's word that it masters you, that it rules you? When you do, you will learn to see the wisdom, riches, and relevance of this powerful, beautiful word. That it precisely fits the world in which you live. And that God is exactly who he says he is in his word. And when you do, other people will come knocking on your door and asking for your help when they are in crisis. They might be all mixed up about how to say it properly, like the Queen Mother here is, but they'll see that there's something different about your life. God is working in you. Your life has a wisdom and spiritual power that is not natural and is not normal. And so they might come to you and say, you know, I have a friend or family member who's in drug rehab and is in prison, or my life is falling apart, I'm stuck. I don't have a clue, but you seem to have a life that is beyond normal. You seem to have life figured out. How do you do it? You know how you'll respond to crisis if you don't treasure God's wisdom? You'll be like Belshazzar. He parties until the crisis comes that his playboy lifestyle can't answer. Young people, what kind of a testimony do you want to leave behind? Do you want to be a lighthouse or a scarecrow when you are in your 40s and 50s? A lighthouse shows the way in the dark night and prevents shipwrecks. A scarecrow is the kind of person of whom parents say to their teenagers, look at so-and-so, don't you be like that. Look at what a mess he or she has made of their life. You want to be a scarecrow or a lighthouse? You listen to the Queen Mother talk, and you realize she doesn't have a very high opinion of her son or grandson or whatever it is, because she says in so many words, you are not the man your father was. Your father highly valued Daniel. But Belshazzar has such a low opinion of Daniel that he doesn't even have him called for advice. And that appears to have irked the king, the words of the Queen Mother, because when Daniel does come in, he on the one hand credits Daniel with the testimony the Queen Mother gave, but on the other hand, he puts him down. I've heard of you, verse 14, and again, verse 16. He's willing to try this Daniel because of his good reputation with the Queen Mother and Nebuchadnezzar. If those words were spoken about your life, what would be the completing of the sentence? I have heard of you. Maybe for some of us, you're wondering which skeleton is going to jump out of my closet now. Perhaps you have the kind of life where for every step you take forward, you take two back. A painful lack of consistency. I know it's a painful question, but wounds made by the sword of the Word of God are blessed wounds when the gospel of grace heals them. Daniel has been set aside. Belshazzar grew up in a palace where he had heard about the dream that only Daniel could interpret. He had heard about the fiery furnace. He knew that Nebuchadnezzar crawled on hands and knees like a cow for 7 years until he admitted that God is the Most High. But Belshazzar doesn't want Daniel or his God anywhere near him. He's not even considered one of the wise men worth calling in. I've heard of you. And until now, Belshazzar has kept Daniel at arm's length. Why? Because God's people are salt and light. And Daniel was. And Nebuchadnezzar valued it even when it humbled him. But Belshazzar says, keep it away from me. Light is painful for those who want to walk in darkness. Salt flavors the food and salt prevents decay, but if you've ever swam in the ocean, you know what happens. A little cut on your hand you didn't even know you had starts stinging and burning. Belshazzar doesn't want sting and burn in his conscience. All he wants to be able to say to Daniel is, I've heard of you. Keep him at arm's length. And there's a subtle put down here in Belshazzar's word. Words. He knows who Daniel is, but he'd actually rather not know. Verse 13, you are that Daniel who my father brought back from Judah. Now, the queen mother didn't mention that, but Belshazzar saying, Daniel, you are my slave. You're from those defeated Jews. He wants to put him in his place before he asks him for advice. It burns him to have to ask. Young people, don't be surprised if the world treats consistent godly Christians in these two different ways. It is the fruit of a solid testimony. Some will learn to respect and appreciate you. They might turn to you in a crisis because your life seems to have a balance they can't find. But others, like Belshazzar, will think you are a religious nut who needs to be put down. They want as little to do with you as possible. Don't be surprised if salt and light means your peers respond with put-downs. because their conscience feels the sting of salt rubbed in it. And they don't like that feeling. When I used to work early mornings at FedEx at the airports before going to school, the guys would try to make fun of me because I would object to swearing and dirty talk, and they would say, "Here comes old virgin ears," and I would say with a smile, "I'd like to keep my virgin ears, thank you very much." And then one day I was having lunch with one of the instigators of the mockery, and he said to me, he said, "I respect you," he said, "even though I make fun of you." A Belshazzar might not want to admit it, but sometimes in a crisis, they'll turn to the wisdom of God visible in his people. And the godly, consistent integrity of Daniel is even more apparent in verse 16. Belshazzar says this, "If you can read the writing on the wall and tell me what it means, I'll clothe you with scarlet and purple and put a gold necklace around you. You'll be the third ruler in the kingdom." Belshazzar thinks he can pay his way out of trouble. In fact, that's why he's partying. You won't see this till the last verse of this chapter, but the Persian army is besieging the royal palace and the city that very night. The empire has already fallen. The capital city is all that's left. And this playboy king thinks he can party and pay his way out of that trouble. And Daniel doesn't want it. Verse 17. "You keep your rewards and gifts for yourself, but I will interpret the words for you." Daniel's not for sale. Riches and pleasures are not his idols. He has solid joys and lasting treasures that, as a servant and child of God, he doesn't need the cheap toys and trinkets. What worth is an empire that is all but fallen already? Daniel is still a spiritual pilgrim, still looking for the city that has foundations, the heavenly Jerusalem. And the church also always desperately needs ministers of the gospel who remember such integrity. I've heard of large churches trying to buy a pastor by paying salaries that they know a smaller church can't match, or certain popular preachers who think their ministry of God's word is unavailable below a certain level of honorarium. Our own youth camp in the FRC some years ago invited a very well-known speaker, and once he was booked and agreed, his literary agent, which should already have tipped us off, said, "Well, a speaker of that caliber deserves $3,000 a speech." Is it any surprise to any of us that that man is no longer in the ministry now? Young people, when you think of a job, is the number one thing you want to know your salary, benefits, and vacation time? Or are you willing to turn down what this world says is great opportunity because family time and church time means more to you than money? Even if you're just going about it with integrity and you're not charging people too much and you're doing good work, but if that's all your life is about, there's something really missing. Now, I know I've asked some confrontational, disturbing questions to you. Perhaps for some of us, especially younger ones, you're thinking, "I'm going to do this. I can go for it. I'm going to dare to be a Daniel." But perhaps others of us feel crushed by the thought, "It's too late for me. I'll never be a Daniel." And neither response is actually what this text is looking for. Both are wrong. Self-confidence and despair are not the reactions the Spirit of God wants to awaken in you from this text. And that's why our second and most important point must be that the testimony of Daniel's God-centered life takes place in the Church of Christ as a citizen. Daniel is living out something God already taught Abraham, Hebrews 11. Abraham, by faith, went out of Babylon to a place he'd never seen. He didn't even know its name. He just knew, you go in that direction, or God will tell you when you get there. He got there, and God said, "Abraham, this land will be yours. But first, for a couple hundred years, you'll be a pilgrim. You'll be oppressed. Your descendants will see frustration." And so Abraham leaves a city to live in a tent. Why? Hebrews 11. He looked for the city that has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He confessed, I'm a pilgrim and stranger on earth. I'm looking for a heavenly country. And he didn't do this by being a great man and a self-made man, but by faith. Faith not that he could do it, but faith in the promises of the great God. And this is Daniel's secret. His identity is not captive, it's not slave, it's not civil servant, it's not third ruler of the kingdom. He's looking for a heavenly city. And so now, while in exile, he's God's free man. He's God's pilgrim. His heart is still set on the homeland that endures. A great testimony and a consistent witness doesn't come from you resolving to do your best ultimately, but by learning by faith to long for the city where God is the builder and maker. That city cannot fall, unlike wobbly Babylon, which always falls. Such a citizenship can never grow worthless or be lost. It's not the self-made man or woman that counts in the kingdom, but the God-made man and woman. It's the grace and power and wisdom of God that makes frail, stumbling, sinful people strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. It's a text like Psalm 130 that teaches Daniel and every believer how to stand in a fallen world where wickedness seems triumphant. Listen to these words. Hope in the Lord, you waiting saints, and he will well provide. For mercy and redemption, full and free, with him abide. From sin and evil, mighty though they seem, his arm almighty will his saints redeem. We may look at this with New Testament eyes. Jesus Christ came into this world not as a Belshazzar, but as someone who had no reputation. He humbled himself to take the form of a servant and to go the painful way of the cross. For sinners, the undeserving and the ungodly. He did it to save by his lowliness. When the life of Daniel makes you seem to feel so far from what you ought to be, the solution is to go to the cross and to the Savior who embraces the failed and weary and needy with the gospel of grace. And when you see eternal life sparkling in Daniel's life already now, then know it didn't come from Daniel's heart, and therefore you shouldn't seek it in your heart either. You should go to God for it. Daniel's no longer on earth. But God is the same through Jesus Christ yesterday, today, and forever. But second, we can also look at the queen's words about Daniel with New Testament eyes. She speaks in a pagan way, the spirit of the gods. But we may speak of the spirit of the living God, whom God pours out through Christ on his people. Isaiah 11 describes this beautifully. The stump of Jesse has been cut down, but God says a branch is going to sprout up out of that stump from the royal house of David. Listen to how verse 2 of that chapter says it. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, that shall make him quick to understand the fear of the Lord. This is visible in Daniel. Why? Because the Holy Spirit poured out on Messiah flows from him to his members. And believers in Jesus may drink from the same Spirit according to Christ's own promise. And those who go to Christ and ask for this spirit with an open, read, and treasured Bible, we'll find that the Lord gives it to them too. The Lord gives grace and the Holy Spirit to people even who've made a mess of their lives. The New Testament says it like this. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have gone, new things have come. Word and Spirit. That is the secret of Daniel's. Christ-like by grace. And without such a word and such a spirit poured out by such a Messiah, there would be no Daniels anywhere on earth. But with such a Savior who pours out such a spirit, sinners can be made such people by redeeming grace. Therefore, if you have begun well and have continued well, don't brag. You didn't do that in your own life. You are a grace-made man or woman, not a self-made man. And if you are not yet such a person, or not nearly as much as you could be, then remember, it is the grace and word of God that makes such people. It is possible for you. You too can have a life that's not normal and natural in a broken world. And third, we see that God's kingdom way is to speak through a man. Why bring in Daniel at all? Why write words on the wall that needed an interpreter? Could not the God who engraved these words on the wall have written an explanation beneath them with his own finger? He could have. But his way is to speak through human lips. The godly remnant, Daniel, is involved. Not because God needs him, but because God delights to use his people in his service. To use New Testament language, Paul speaks of himself and his fellow missionaries as co-laborers with God. You ever thought about that? What a startling title. When the work that makes all the difference is done by God through his word and spirit. It's the word made flesh, Jesus Christ. That is the grace through which God saves. God still loves to send human messengers to speak his words. What an opportunity then for you today, because in every worship service, God sends you a messenger. He doesn't send an angel or the sinless from heaven, but he takes messengers whom he raises up by his grace and spirit and uses them with all their weaknesses to speak to you. It is God who speaks in the opening of his word. Listen to how Paul says it in 2 Corinthians 6:1. We then, as workers together with Christ, appeal to you that you also receive not the grace of God in vain. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And such a messenger speaks to you again today. And fourth, we see that God supplies for his people. There was Daniel asleep. He's woken up in the middle of the night, rubs his eyes, sits up. The king says, you have to come now. The king, who has never wanted anything to do with him before, who has wanted him out of sight and out of mind, he little imagined when he went to bed that night that he would be called to answer for the hope that was in him to the king. But what does Christ say about such moments? When you are brought before kings and authorities for my sake, do not fear. Don't wonder what you will say. I will give you in that hour such a spirit and wisdom that no one will be able to resist what you say. And when you consider the God of Daniel behind the testimony of Daniel, you no longer trip over this man in defeat or say, I've got to rouse myself up to be such a man and woman. No, you turn to this great God who is still the same for his pilgrims and strangers in Canada. Remember how the Apostle Peter starts his letter? Peter, an apostle of Christ, to the strangers scattered across Asia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace be to you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus, who has begotten us by his abundant mercy to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. With such a Christ, even a sinner like you and me can have a good testimony in the Babylon of Canada. Trust in this Christ and receive even now his grace. Amen.